In the name of the King, amen. The text is the lesson you just heard read. The Roman governor asked the prisoner if he fancied himself a king. And in the course of the interrogation, the prisoner said, "My kingship is not of this world. If my kingship were of this world, my followers would fight that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But my kingship is not of this world." And with that, the Roman governor Pilate must have settled back and thought to himself, "Well, no threat here." And trying not to laugh right out loud, he went on with the questioning. "So, you are a king?" "For this I was born," said the prisoner, "Jesus of Nazareth. And for this purpose have I come into the world." Now, Pilate wrapped up the interrogation and went outside to tell the crowd of Jews that this kook was obviously no criminal. Equally obvious was the fact that in no way could his kingdom be a threat to Rome. I mean, it was all rather absurd, don't you think? A king, but not of this world, a spiritual one. It just can't happen. Or can it? It can. And the great tragedy of Pilate is that he doesn't see it. Really, he's kind of like someone who never thought that he could ever win a contest. And he keeps saying, "This could never happen to me," even when he has the prize right there staring him in the face. The problem is, Pilate doesn't like the wrappings. As far as Pilate is concerned, a spiritual kingdom can't be real. So this weird old Galilean can't be a king, although he is kind of mysterious. Or can he? It seems that Pilate wanted to drop the whole matter right then and there and really be done with it. But the Jews kept insisting. And finally, when you reach the point where our text begins, they started to threaten him, and they really hit him where he lived. "Pilate, if you let this guy go, we're going to send a delegation to Rome. We're going to send that delegation to talk to Tiberius Caesar and to tell him that you let a dangerous subversive go, one who claimed to be a king. Now, what do you think that Caesar is going to think about that, huh, Pilate?" They really had him. They had Pilate right where they wanted him. Pilate knew that this kingdom that Jesus was talking about, no matter what it was going to be no problem for Rome. But would Caesar realize that? I mean, a spiritual kingdom, not of this world? It was preposterous. And unfortunately for Pilate, that seems to be about all he ever thought of Jesus and his words. Put differently, he did not take the message to heart. He really didn't want that much of a part in a spiritual kingdom. And maybe we don't either. Even we who are in or who are entering the service of the church. Instead, we kind of like to be noticed by people in high places, especially when the notice is favorable. We want to turn out results. That's difficult in a spiritual kingdom, so we have to figure out ways to measure our results, even if the measurements are highly artificial, so that we can at least convince ourselves that we're being effective in our work. We want to defend the truth. Defend the truth and clean up all the errors so that we can enter into this great Orthodox period in which we'll have unprecedented growth, and God is going to pour out all these blessings upon us. Far be it from God to send any kind of adversity to the Orthodox, right? These are all heartfelt thoughts. Virtually all of us have had them at one time or another, in one way or another. But they are not Christian. If anything, they threaten to pull us away from being Christian because they get us ultimately to look to ourselves as the source of help and hope. And that's all that Pilate ultimately had to go on to. But you see, Pilate was wrong. He thought that a spiritual kingdom can't be real. But the kingdom of Jesus is a spiritual kingdom, and it is very real. Notice, however, that spiritual does not necessarily mean the opposite of physical. Luther put it this way. He said, all is spirit, spiritual, and an object of the Spirit, which comes from the Holy Spirit, be it physical or material, outward or visible as it may. For example, it was a physical event when Jesus entered into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday. But that didn't stop it from being spiritual. Now, it's true, Jesus was not coming to set up a kingdom on the order of Rome, but he was a king. And he was coming to set up a kingdom, and he would have real subjects. In fact, Jesus was coming to do what a good king should do, namely, to protect and defend and to save his people. He was coming to give us the very thing we needed most, the thing which the kingdoms of this world could never provide. That's the whole point of the Passion story. It's a point that's made in our text with the seemingly bothersome detail, especially at a moment of high drama like this, that it was about the sixth hour on the day of the preparation of the Passover. In other words, it was about time for the Passover lamb to be slaughtered. And here he was. Pilate said to the Jews, "Behold, your king." Him? The king? Die? Like this? Yes, exactly like this, said the plan of God. That's what it called for. The only way to break the stranglehold that selfish sin had over the world was to offer up the perfect sacrifice, and only God could do it. That perfect sacrifice had to be good enough to cover all the sins of all men of all time, and only the man who was also God could be it. That's why the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He came to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Taking the sin of the world is a spiritual operation, but that doesn't mean it's not real. It happened. It happened in our history under a Roman governor. That in itself is a fascinating aspect of the whole thing. If Jesus would have been crucified by the Jews, if they would have taken matters into their own hands in this case, like they did with Stephen, he would have been stoned, because that was the penalty for blasphemy. But Jesus was executed under Roman procedures, and that meant that he was crucified, hung on a cross. And St. Paul picks up the theological significance of that when he writes to the Galatians, Christ became a curse for us. For it is written, cursed be everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus took our curse from God. That's the thing that we needed most, to have that curse lifted so it would no longer be hanging over our heads. So instead, the favor of God would be radiating down upon us. And that's exactly what our King has gotten for us. Pilate was speaking truer words than he himself ever realized when he said, "Shall I crucify your king?" Yes, that's exactly what you do with the king according to God's plan. This is his chance to go into action by really not acting, by letting himself be killed, by making the perfect sacrifice, and then by taking up his life again after he had laid it down. The king now lives and rules and reigns, and still he provides us with the very thing we need the most, the forgiveness of sins. Now that's a spiritual reality, but that doesn't completely rule out the physical. For example, in baptism, by his word united with water, Jesus gives us a means of joining with him in his death so that we can likewise join with him in his resurrection life. In the Lord's Supper, he gives us in and with and under bread and wine his body and blood, the body and blood that made the perfect sacrifice so that we can be sustained in our relationship with him. And he also gives us one another to cheer and to comfort as we share with one another his word of love. Now, the church will exist in this world under very humble circumstances, as long as there is a church in this world. But make no mistake about it, there the kingdom of Christ is being built. For there the Holy Spirit, through these means, is working to create the faith that receives the things we need the most. Here is the cure to that dreadful addiction to oneself, the grace of God. Now, of course, these are things you can't see, but they are real. Every bit as real as the fact that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory is of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. His great glory is that He died to give us life. In doing so, He was really being the King. And we take up our cross and we follow Him. There's an old saying that goes, "No cross, no crown." And it's true. But don't get the idea that the cross and the crown are two utterly distinct and separate things. They are really part and parcel of the same reality. Because of Christ's cross, God rules through and over our cross. And we who now bear the crosses will one day inherit the crowns. Because, you see, the spiritual kingdom is real. Amen.